It is good to be with you. I'm here, I don't know, every third Sunday or maybe less, sitting over there. But I like being up here. So I'm looking forward to preaching the Word of God to you. My sermon today is going to have two interrelated points and ideas as I go through. The first point is that Almighty God is amazing. And we'll see what aspect of amazing when we get there. Almighty God is amazing. And point two, you, if you're a believer, will live forever and ever, now and in the new heavens and new earth. And the flip side of you being forever is that you ought not to fear death. God is amazing. You ought not to fear death, as appropriate implications there. God is amazing. You ought not to fear death. Now, in the Bible, there's many discussions of the amazing things that God did in rescuing Christians and giving them eternal life. But one of the several amazing things is that God, it is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that one person of the Trinity, the Son, had to become like his adopted sons. Almighty God had to become like us to effect the rescue. In other words, Christ, Almighty God from eternity past, had to become flesh and blood, and flesh and blood forever and ever, fully God, fully man. Now, today's sermon is going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I'll say something about it when we get there. But it's one of the most amazing texts in the entire Bible. In church history, people have been amazed by this text, and there's many, many, many quotes, and I have to slow myself down from giving all these church history quotes about this amazing section. And we're going to look at just one little part of the amazing section, because it could be 20 sermons after you see when I read through it. Now, our section is going to be the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. So get your Bible out, or the Bible in front of you. Book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's a little confusing, but that's in the New Testament. You'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, a bunch of Paul books, and then you'll see the book of Hebrews. And we're in chapter 2. We're going to be at 10 through 18, of which we're going to specifically look at 14, 15. So Hebrews 2, 10 through 18, we're more specifically going to look at 14, 15. And in this section, the author of Hebrews is going to make his main point three times, basically going to say the same thing three times, which is Christ had to become a human to save us. So he's going to say it once. Then he's going to have a little parenthesis, which is he's going to talk about Christ is our brother, and then he's going to quote three Old Testament passages to prove Christ is our brother. Then he'll get back to restating the same point again the second time. He'll do that, and then he'll have a little parenthesis about, hey, God saves humans, not angels. Little parenthesis. Then he'll get back to the third time saying the main point. So he's going to say the main point three times, and in between each one, he'll have a little parenthesis, so to speak. And we're going to look at main point number two, or the same point twice, which is going to be 14 and 15. Okay, one of the most amazing texts in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 18. Hear the written word of God. For it was fitting that he, God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder, Christ, of their salvation perfected through suffering. For he who sanctifies, that's Christ, Christ is the one that sanctified to change. For he who sanctifies, and those Christians who are sanctified, are of one origin or nature. That is why he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, and now the three quotes of the Old Testament, Christ speaking, I, Christ, will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I, Christ, will put my trust in God the Father, like my brothers will. And again, behold, I, Christ, and the children that God has given me. Okay, end of parenthesis. Let's state the main point again. Verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, himself likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but the sons, the offspring of Abraham. And now main point number three, stated again. Therefore, he, Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have this grand text about your Son become live to us. I pray this in the name of our brother. Amen. I'm just going to look at 14 and 15. So I'm at chapter 2, 14 and 15. Let me reread it. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might do two things. Through death might do two things. He might destroy the one who has the power of death, as of the devil. And number two, deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 14, the first part, therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, things being flesh and blood. And then the next line, that through death. There's many reasons Christ had to become a human, and there's a whole bunch of them right in here. If you add up the Bible, there's more. But one of the main reasons he had to become a human was he had to die. The divine nature could not die, but our Savior needed to die. And to die, he had to be human. Through death, he shared in flesh and blood to die. To die, Christ had to be human. Now, we haven't read chapter 1, and chapter 1 is these amazing statements of the divinity of Christ. It's unbelievable. He's the creator. He's the this. He's the that. He lived forever. He's the same. All these amazing statements, which even puts in more contrast these statements, that Almighty God, second person of the Trinity, had become human for many reasons, went to die. And so there's a sort of wonderful shock value to this. Why did Christ become human? Many reasons. Went to die. He had to die to pay the as it says in verse 17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to pay the penalty for others, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. There's more reasons he had to be human, but that's a big one. Notice it also says in 14, therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook. And if you think about that, that's a decision he had to make, fully divine, and he, the pre-incarnate Christ, chose to become incarnate, just a fancy Latin word, to become human, come fleshed forever and ever. He partook to be a human forever and ever because of his love for us, and that he would die. Now, a whole zillion advantages to Christ being our Savior. And here, it's going to make two advantages, which are sort of just the flip side, sort of the negative and positive of the same advantage, which relates to us living forever, or saying it another way, not fearing death. But let's look at the first advantage, or first statement. So I'm at the end of 14, that through death, now two angles to through death one, he might destroy. So Christ might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Although many modern Christians probably don't talk about it as much, there's a broad relationship in the Bible and in reality between sin, death, and the devil. Yes, humans are responsible for their sins, no exception there. Humans are responsible for their sins. But it doesn't discount connections to real evil, the devil. Now in our text, notice the line there, destroy the one who has the power of death. How is the power of death related to Satan or the devil? Well, the power of death relates back to the events in the garden, as the Bible portrays them in Genesis 3, where Satan encourages Adam and Eve to sin, rebel against God, and hence multitude of implications there, and one is humans are going to die. They died spiritually and will die physically. Although Satan is not powerless now, Christ has irrevocably changed his power with his death on the cross, and his power will be completely eliminated at the second coming. Now, of course, in no age was the devil's power over death absolute. It was always secondary, allowed by God, something to that effect. But Christ's victory here, as it talks about the devil having the power of death, evokes Genesis 3:15. And why don't we run back there for a second, and you'll see the connections here to why Christ had to be a human. Go back to Genesis 3:15. So Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis 1, creation. Genesis 2, everything's happy, happy, happy. Genesis 3, man who was made happy, happy, happy. In chapter 2, sins. Genesis 3:15. This is the, okay, sin has occurred, and this is the first, 3:15, a statement of a future positive for humans. And so sometimes they'll say this is the proto, or first, euangelion, or this fancy word for gospel, the first light of the gospel, the proto euangelion, Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the servant, God speaking to Satan. And God says to Satan, I, God, will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. And this odd phrase here, and between your offspring, or seed, and her offspring, or seed. And you don't know, is that an individual? Is that a group? Are they connected? He, the offspring, shall bruise your head. And that's the glimmer of hope, that this seed, this human seed, will bruise his head, in other words, kill him, destroy him. The human seed will destroy him. Christ's victory destroys Satan. Relates to Genesis 3:15, where the seed of Eve will bruise Satan's head. Satan caused man to fall. But by another man, the God-man, Satan will fall. But he'll have no covenant of grace to save him. Another reason Christ had to be human is that Genesis 3:15 predicted that Eve's human seed would destroy Satan. Also notice, okay, now I'm back at the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I'm at the end of 14. Did you notice, purposely ironically, the author of Hebrews said that it's through death he would destroy, meaning kill, the one who has the power of death. A lot of death in there. Through Christ's death, he would put to death the one who had power of death, Satan. And you can imagine through church history, many people have played off the word death there. And there's a very, very famous book in the 1600s written by a guy, John Owen, who was the provost of Cambridge. And his famous book was entitled, was about the death of Christ. His book was entitled, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The death, the elimination of death in or by the means of the death of Christ. Where Augustine, look at this verse in about 400 AD, noting the irony that Satan thought he won a victory by having human sin, was one of those humans that eventually destroys Satan. Augustine said, it belonged to the justice and goodness of the Creator that the devil should be conquered by the same rational creature, man, that the devil should be conquered by the same man which the devil rejoiced to have conquered. The devil thought he won, but Eve had a human seed that eventually won. Do you see your life as part of a bigger battle between Christ and Satan? Do you really? Yes, a lot of Christianity is about you personally and Christ. That's a big part of it. You personally and Christ. And a little more. Yes, a lot of Christianity is about Christians in Christ. Not just us and Jesus, but us the group, other believers and Jesus. Hence we meet in corporate worship. That's a big part of Christianity. You, other believers, and Christ. But there's another level, not that much talked about the Bible, but it's in the Bible, it's in our verse. There's a larger spiritual battle going on between Christ and the Christian community against or versus Satan and his knowing and unknowing teammates against us. Bible doesn't have that many directives of what we're supposed to do, knowing those facts, that there's this bigger battle going on, that Satan's going on, that there's this larger thing. Except the Bible wants us to be aware there is true evil in the world. There is a fight going on. And we're part of that larger fight. Famous line in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood ultimately. One reason there's all this death in the world is due to Satan. But Christ has destroyed his power, and it'll be completely destroyed, the new heavens and new earth. Back to our text, verse 15, and now sort of the happier side of it. Christ, through death, will deliver all those who, through the fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. Of course, negatively, the defeat of Satan, the positive is believers are released from the fear of death. Now, are you noticing that the author of Hebrews assumes that all of humanity outside of Christ should, or at least ought to be, in fear of death, which is some sort of form of slavery? Again, deliver all those who through the fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. That those outside of Christ have a fear, a slavery, so to speak, to this problem of death that they don't know what to do with. If I think of, just say, the United States, think of a non-Christian, they don't know what to make of death. Many places it's not appropriate to talk about death or to say things about death. Some non-Christians have a haunting fear that their works are going to be evaluated, and they don't know what to do about that. Do you ever watch some of these funerals on TV? It's a non-Christian kind of funeral. And just start adding up the illogical, contradictory statements going on during the funeral. Is it good works? That's what it's all about? Is that, oh, he's looking down from us in heaven. All these, well, how did you get there? Did you need a Savior? Were they so perfectly wonderful? And some of the people speaking are clearly atheists, but they don't want to come right out and say it in the funeral. Would your non-Christian friend just say, yeah, when I die, my relationship with my children never exists again? Doesn't matter. Others in the non-Christian world, to make themselves feel good, suppress the fear and tell themselves there's nothing after the grave. At some level, they think, you know, that makes them feel good depending on what they're talking about. What are they thinking at a funeral? Now, as a general statement, many situations in life, if you know what the end game of what you're dealing with is, that affects how you play the game, so to speak. The end game affects how you play the game. Non-Christians are in some form of slavery that cannot put together how their understanding of death relates to their lives. How does their end game relate to their lives? That they just don't know what to do with that. And the ones, unfortunately, that are more logical, the more you say the end game is nothingness, the more you can justify doing anything in this life. And if you have an evil bent to you, you can do really evil stuff because it doesn't matter. Hopefully God's common grace slows people down from doing that. Now, what about us? The text is saying that we're brought away from that fear. Deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It admits the difficulties of that slavery, but says we are delivered from it. We're released from this fear. Now, of course, the reality is there's going to be negative consequences due to death. Yes, others will grieve for you when you die. Yes, you don't want to leave your beloved here. But Christians should live without an inappropriate or off the scale, too much fear of death. As 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, do not grieve like others do who have no hope. Yes, there's a negative to death of Christians. But in the bigger picture, there shouldn't be a fear of death. Believing in the reality that Christ became a man for us, he died for us, he rose for us, is one aspect of reducing your fear of death. And we know we're going to live forever and ever in the new heavens and new earth. And the person that's just died, they're in the new heavens, and or they're getting to the new heavens and new earth. Their end game is assured. Yes, there's a secondary way we feel bad at the death of a beloved one. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, may your life now be lived knowing the positive end game. If you happen to be someone that's gets uncontrollably fearful about your death, may this text aid you. You're not under the slavery of not knowing what happens when you die. This text is all about Christ saving us. We don't do the work. Christ did it for us. Put your faith in the work of Christ, not your own. It's your faith in the work of Christ, not your own. If you're overcome and think too often about death in a way too negative of a way, repent. Realize Christ has destroyed the devil and his implications for now, for us, for believers, and has delivered you from that fear of death. Look at verse 15. It's by death that Christ delivers all those through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, a slavery of worrying about death, about what's life about. Am I wasting my life? I'm going to conclude with three quotes. First one from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. I'm toward the end of the chapter. When the perishable puts on imperishable, when we're risen again, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, quoting from Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting if we're going to live forever? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your life means something. Second quote, another one from 400, Augustine about 400, Chrysostom 400. We have his sermons, famous minister. And on the our verse, Hebrews 2:15, he said, he ended the sermon with the line, let us Christians stand then nobly, let us stand nobly, laughing death to scorn, laughing death to scorn. True death, the worst of death, has no hold on us. Do not fear death. And finally, why don't you again take out your bulletin, my final quote. We've already said this quote. And in the quote, you don't see what, in the original, there's footnotes. They have Bible verse footnotes of what every line relates to what Bible verse. And there's a line in here about the devil, and that's footnoted our verse. But this is this wonderful, as was commented earlier in the service, to many people, this is their favorite line, this whole larger catechism question one. What is your only meaning, sort of preeminent? There are secondary, third-level comforts in life, but this is the ultimate. What is your only comfort in life and death? Gets the whole thing in there. First one, I am not my own. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on Christ saving me. But I belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, which was at the chapter, verse 17 of ours. Set me free from the tyranny of the devil. There's our text, verse 14. He also, that was sort of the end game, and now what about during this life? He also watches over me in such a way that not even a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And those were all little snippets of Bible verses in there. Because, why is that true? Because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. And makes, eternal life, and then makes me during this life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I'm not strangled by fear of what's my life about. It's living for Christ and the 80 million implications that brings to your everyday life. I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son that through death we would not fear death. Through his death we do not fear the devil or death. And so that our labor is not in vain. Thank you, O Triune God. Pray this in the name of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the propitiation of our sins, and the defeater of the devil. Amen.